Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, and beginning with verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. I want to take a moment to welcome you. Glad to have you today and grateful for your presence. And for those who are guests, we especially appreciate you being with us today. Appreciate your presence. A minute ago, we sang a song, and I'd like to just look at the very last verse of that song for a moment. Beneath the cross of Jesus, listen with me, third verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. I want you to think especially about this statement. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. I wonder if that is your sentiment. I want to read the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning with verse 24. It says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The setting was Caesarea Philippi. And upon this occasion, Peter had made the bold confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after that confession, Jesus made a prediction that is recorded in verse 21. It says, From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. What followed was, in verse 22, that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men. And then what followed are the verses that we read a minute ago. Let's read them again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I am fully convinced that Peter did not fully understand the implications of following Jesus. But I am also equally convinced that, like Peter, I'm afraid that we at times do not fully understand the implications of following Jesus. Jesus gets a lot of press today, but the reality is that very few know what his commandments are. In fact, very few really care about his commandments. There was a fellow by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran minister. He was living in Germany in 1945. In fact, he was executed in 1945. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he had chided the churches of Germany for selling grace, as he called it, at bargain basement prices. At the age of 39 in Flossenbürg, in a Gestapo camp, and by special order of Himmler himself, Bonhoeffer was executed. In the book, he makes this statement. He said, When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. I think that's a true statement. That when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. In the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, there is a statement made by Jesus again concerning discipleship. Read with me in Luke 14. In Luke 14, and beginning with verse 26, If anyone comes to me If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is able, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I would suggest to you that no loyalty that we have in this world must rival our loyalty to Jesus. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. What does that mean? Well, let me share with you four points, principles. First of all, let me suggest to you that this self-crucifixion is, number one, not for just a few spiritual elites. The call to discipleship is a universal call that is given to all men of all nations everywhere, not just for a few religious zealots. In fact, I would suggest to you that it is parallel to the great invitation that is recorded by Matthew in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, the invitation of Jesus that begins in verse 28. When he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That word, come, suggests the idea of complete and total commitment. It suggests submission. And I would suggest to you that if you wish for Jesus to be your Savior, then He first of all must be your Lord. There is a great invitation recorded in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the bride and the Spirit say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus offers the water of life, but it is given only to those who truly become His disciples. Thus the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus offers the principle, He says, if anyone, that's anyone, Jesus is challenging the world, Jews and Gentiles, all men, to come and follow me. And then he adds, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, this is the one who will be redeemed by my blood. That's the implication. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he puts it this way. Look in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, we first of all notice that in that chapter that Paul mentions the works of the flesh. He says, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then concluding that, he says, beginning in verse 24, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Before Jesus can be my Savior, Paul says, I must put away the world and worldly things. Those who truly belong to Jesus are those who have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And that call is to George and to David and to Alton, the Griffin, and everyone in this audience. He wants your life. He wants you to put away the world and worldly things. He wants you to live and to act and behave as those who are representatives of the moral character of God. Everything we say, the things we do, the way we dress, the places we go are all involved. And that invitation is given to everyone in this audience. Come. and come and be my disciple and let me be your Lord and your Savior. The second principle of discipleship is that self-crucifixion is not just a few isolated acts. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, look in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter again. In verse 24, he says, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And back up in verse 19, he begins to enumerate the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." First of all, he is encouraging us to put away these things that will stand between us and following the Lord. We cannot be God's people and practice the works of the flesh. But that's not all the picture. Because in the same chapter, down in verse 22, he begins to enumerate the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God says, first of all, put away the world and worldly things. But imagine a circle, for example. And that circle represents our life. And before we become Christians, what we find in the circle is self on the throne. There is George before he becomes a Christian. George is ruling and reigning his life. He is walking according to the world and worldly things. But George puts away those worldly things. But that's not all. He not only asks us to put away the world and worldly things, but He wants us to put on the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to come and to represent the character of spiritual things: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I'm recalling the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. You remember there was a story in Mark chapter 10 about a rich young ruler that approached Jesus, and he came to him with a question. The question is recorded in verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth up." And even Matthew interjects, "And what is it now that I lack?" And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." Now what is it, the real barrier that stands between this man when he goes away sorrowful, that stands between him and following the Lord? Well, possessions, yes, involved. But ultimately, the real problem was a lack of total commitment. What Jesus wants is complete and total commitment. Let's say, for example, I'm going to use myself as an example, and I've never had a sip of alcohol. But let's suppose that I drink and I decide to become a Christian. I understand I have to give that up. But that's not the total picture. What God wants is that plus something. He wants me to yield to Him completely. He wants my entire love and passion and devotion. A good illustration of this: a few years ago, there was a couple who was having marital problems, and I quite often was called in to settle the fights. And one of the things that she always wanted was, she said, "You know, I wish he'd quit drinking." And so finally he said, "Okay, I'll give it up." But that wasn't all that she wanted. You know, because often he would throw it up in her face, "I've given up my drinking, now what else do you want?" What she wanted was his love and compassion and devotion, unselfish devotion. That's what God wants of us. It's more than just giving up something. but it is putting on the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I would suggest to you that the single purpose of the gospel is to become like Jesus. That's what He wants. He wants us to become like Him. Look in the 10th chapter of Matthew. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, and verse 24, Jesus makes this observation in the 10th chapter of Matthew and in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. The purpose of the gospel is to become like Jesus. There is a mode that encourages self-pity. Well, I've given up this I've given up my drinking, Lord. Now what else do you want? But then there is a mode that does not encourage the self-pity and the martyr spirit, but truly yields to Him. Lord, I know I've wronged You. I want to give it up because I love You. What more do You ask of me? I want to live like You and to be like You. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 28th verse, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, in Romans 8 and verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 29, Romans 8, 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's people are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 5th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, where Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, every thought, every second of every minute of our every hour of every day, God wants our devotion. That's the challenge. That's our challenge. He wants our life. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you that the attitude of Jesus in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, is mentioned in 3 ways. Number 1, He was selfless. Number 2, He was secure in His relationship with God. And number 3, He was submissive even to the point of death, the death of the cross. God wants our life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul puts it like this. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's part of the picture. That's not all. I was put to death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I took Paul off the throne and I put Jesus on the throne. He is the center of my life. When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Therefore, let me suggest to you that this self-crucifixion is not a dead-end street. In the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, there were several men that encountered Jesus regarding principles of discipleship. But in Luke 9 and verse 62, there is a rather sad commentary made by Jesus Himself. When it says in verse 61 that another said, Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No reminiscing. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There was another couple that was having marital problems about 20 years ago. They were members of this church. Unfortunately, they ended in divorce. She divorced him for unfaithfulness. His excuse was, I got married when I was 19 and I didn't have enough time to sow my wild oats. I want to go back. I want to go back to the world. That's the martyr complex. What more do you want? Okay, I've given up my drinking. What more do you want? Okay, I've stopped lying. What more do you want? What Jesus wants is all of our love and devotion. He wants our life. But let me suggest to you that this self-crucifixion is not a dead-end street. It is the beginning of life. Yes, it is the beginning of life. Paul puts it like this in Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes this statement in verse 8. Yea, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. When I give up the flesh and fleshly things, if I gain Christ, I gain everything. It is not a dead-end street, but it is the beginning of life. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you remember the faith of Moses is mentioned by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, that Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was willing to give up Egypt and all of its things and all of its treasures because Christ and the text says that the reproach of Christ was greater treasure than all the treasures that are greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. It is not the end of life. It is the beginning of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. My glory, content to let the world go by. My glory, all the cross. That's your sentiment? Is Jesus everything to you? Is that what He means to you? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And let me suggest that God's people know how to enjoy this world more than anyone else because our Father made this world. One other point, and that is, if you struggle with it, it isn't necessarily a sign of weakness. It may be a sign of courage. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Hebrew writer compares the Christian faith to a race. He says in verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Struggle is a part of the process. It's like the marathon run. It's like running the race with Jesus as our finisher, as Jesus as our focus, running with perseverance and endurance. Philippian letter in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, Paul puts it like this. Listen to the encouraging words and read with me the encouraging of words of Paul in Philippians 3. And I begin with verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, Paul says, I have not yet arrived, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've not yet arrived, but one thing I do, I press on. I've not yet attained, but I'm still pursuing. That's what God wants. So are you pressing to arrive at the excellence of living like Jesus lived. You know, in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus told Philip, He said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I would suggest to you that when men look at us, they need to see Jesus. When they see our life, they need to see a reflection of the Master. When they see our life, they must see a reflection of our Lord, who is also our Savior. That takes total commitment. My sinful self, my shame, my glory, the cross. That's your daily mission and your daily assignment. To live for the one who died for you. To die for the one who died for you. Maybe there's someone here today who's never made that commitment. You know, sometimes the question is asked, "Wow, you know, is this what God wants of me? I don't know if I can do it." Let me suggest to you that Jesus said, "My burden is light. My yoke is easy." Someone may say, "Well, you know, if that's what He asked of me, then forget it. It's not worth it." Now let me suggest to you that it is eternally worth it. For Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you believe that, if you understand the value of your soul, and if you understand the terms of the gospel today, if your willingness today is to come before this audience and confess Him as Lord and be baptized for the remission of sins, whatever the spiritual need may be, if we can help you and assist you, we invite you to come. We stand and sing the song selected.